to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Well, brethren, the hand of God is moving so fast now. It is stretched out across the earth. It's begun, folks. Those days that the prophets and the messengers and the servants and the wise people of God have been warning about are upon us. There are a lot of Christians going to church that are looking around, and a lot of them are wondering what's going on. And in this very day, God is trying with His Spirit to speak directly to His children. He's trying, brethren. Have you heard Him speaking to you? Have you heard His voice? Do you have the ears to hear His voice? Some of you may not. Some of you have your ears closed to the spiritual things of God, and you have not really learned to hear His voice. You don't have the ears to hear, but you want to. That's why you're listening to this program right now. Someone told you to listen to it, or you've become a regular listener. And by doing that, you really do want to hear the voice of God, and you want to know what's going on. I commend you for doing that. If you're new to this show, and you're not sure about the things that I talk about, you are curious about what's going on. And it's not an accident that you're listening to me right now, because I'm going to bring a very, very, very important message. Now, you're looking around and you're starting to wonder what's going on, or you've been wondering what's going on because it has started affecting your finances. Perhaps your pocketbook doesn't go as far as it used to. Perhaps your budget doesn't go as far as it used to. Perhaps your paycheck doesn't go as far as it used to. But things are going on, and deep down inside, you know good and well that something is happening. Some wives are asking their husbands, "Do you think that we're in the end times? Do you think that what we are witnessing right now could be a sign of the last days?" A lot of people are asking each other that question. People are asking their coworkers, their friends, their relatives. They're asking them, "What do you think is going on?" So I have this question for you, listener. What do you think is going on? What do you think it is? The stock market now is in the 8,000 range, and it was just a year ago. A year ago in October, when it was in the 14,000 range, so we have seen it decline from 14,000 down to 8,000. Now, in the natural, the answer to what's going on may be varied. Some people might say it's an economic correction, it's a cycle, it's a downturn. Don't worry, it's temporary. There's going to be great buying opportunities for you in the next few weeks. So just hang in there. Everything's going to be great. You know, I turn on the financial programs that are on cable TV, and I hear a lot of the experts and the analysts and the people that have degrees and they really understand the economy of the world, and I hear them on TV looking at each other and then looking into the camera and saying, "Don't worry, folks, it's just temporary, it's going to be okay, there's going to be good opportunity." But when you look deep down into their eyes, you know that they don't believe what they're saying. They don't believe what they're saying, folks, because what we are seeing is shattering historical records. All around the world, I'm so amazed at how fast this thing is unraveling. The Japanese market continues to unravel. 9, 10, 11% declines daily. The FTSE market in London going down in record amounts. The DAX in Germany. You have the Jakarta market. All around the world, folks. And then you have here in the United States, the Dow that has come down. To the natural man, these intellectual word contributions may satisfy some. And if you're listening to me, most likely the words from natural man, well, they're just not good enough, are they? They're not. Why is that? Because trying to explain what we are witnessing right now in the financial world is leaving out a key component. It's a component that brings into the equation a fourth dimension, the spiritual dimension of God. That is what is being left out of the equation with the earthly experts in their conversations. They're leaving God out of it. And it's so amazing, folks. God created this earth. The hand of God created everything. With His mouth, He spoke this world into existence. It says that He can spread the heavens like a curtain. You know, that's really amazing, the power of God, folks. When you go to your window in the morning, and you go to your closed curtains, and with two hands you spread them open, you will open your curtains in just a split second. Well, the Bible says that God spreads the heavens like a curtain. That means that His hand can go across the entire universe just as quick as you open your curtains in the morning. We have a powerful Creator that's looking down on us right now, folks. And you think that God is not involved in what's going on in the financial news? Folks, God is making the financial news happen right now. This is His hand. He has been warning us for years and years through the mouths of His messengers and His prophets. These days were going to come. He told us. It's His compassion. And you have heard me say over and over and over, the compassion of God puts His secrets into the words of His prophets and messengers and lets the people know what's coming. And here we are. It's happening now, folks. And the people still will not acknowledge that it's God. The people outside the doors of your house and at your work, most of them will not acknowledge it. In spite of man's blindness and ignorance, God is working in this world right now. And He's working to serve His purpose and His sovereign will. In spite of what we think and in spite of our denials, it's going to be done. And His will right now is to judge this earth and to bring us back to Him. That's His will. His judgment is an act of mercy. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that when the judgments of God are upon the earth, then will the people of the earth learn righteousness. So this is His mercy, folks. It's His wake-up call. Are you going to wake up? Hopefully you have already woken up. And now you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in hiding yourself in God. Now the message that I have to share today, folks, I have a message that is so very vital and so important. And I need to ask something of you. I need for you to put away everything that you're doing right now. And I need for you to take a notepad and your Bible and maybe even your highlighter. And I ask for you to listen and give me your undivided attention for the remainder of this program, folks. It is that important what I have to share. Well, how important is it, Brother Nathan? Well, let's put it this way. For some of you, your eternal soul may depend on what I'm about to tell you in this program. Now, in my last message, it's number 119, I said that that was the most urgent message at the time, and it was, and it still is. My previous program is a very, very urgent message. Now, this program here, I guess we could say, is a part two of that message. So what I'm going to share and talk about, I need to give a heads up, and I need to let you know that what I'm going to share is going to shake some of you down to your very core. But that's what needs to happen. Now, if you haven't heard my previous sermon, I encourage you to do so, to listen to it. But you can go ahead and listen to this one. But when you're finished, go back and listen to that one too, because they go together. Now, in that program, I challenged every one of you to hide yourself in God. And I established that the judgment of God has begun on this earth. God's hand is very well involved in what we see happening in this earth. And in order to survive what's coming and to weather what's coming, it is very, very important to hide yourself in God. Now, what exactly does weathering the storm mean, though? It means that we need the hand of God to protect us and to protect our families and to cover us with the shelter of His wing. Now, does it mean that we won't feel any pain? Does it mean that we won't lose some of our stuff? No, folks. Please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that if you hide yourself in God, you get to keep your stuff. No. Some of you may lose a lot of stuff, a lot of your earthly treasures and your earthly possessions. But without God, you're not going to be able to deal with it. That's what I'm trying to communicate. In the days ahead, there will be a lot of sorrow in a lot of your lives. Now, my listening audience spans a lot of countries, spans the United States, Western countries, Africa, Israel, Australia, New Zealand. It goes to a lot of people, and a lot of you listening to me right now, I want you to know this. In the days ahead, some of you are going to experience great sorrow. You're going to have tears that increase in your life. You're going to experience mourning, worry, stress, fear. Those emotions are going to come, folks. They will come. But hear me. When those emotions come, the enemy is going to do everything he can. And when I say enemy, I'm talking about Satan, the enemy of your soul. When those emotions come, the enemy is going to do everything he can to use those emotions to crush you. He's going to try to destroy you with those dark emotions. Those emotions have a tendency to put strains on relationships. Financial turmoil can drive couples and families apart. Financial turmoil can paralyze, and it can destroy your well-thought-out plans for the future. And we're witnessing that very thing right now, folks. Every day, we're hearing about people who couldn't bear it. We're hearing very sad stories about individuals who could not bear to lose their earthly wealth and possessions, and their houses, and their things, and their bank accounts. And what are they doing? What does the news say they're doing? They're committing suicide. They're killing themselves. And not only that, folks, there's stories of fathers who kill their children and their wives because they can't bear it, and then they kill themselves. It's happening now. There are stories of people, when the sheriff comes up to their front door to serve them with foreclosure notices, they're killing themselves because they can't bear to lose their house. Why, brethren? Why are people doing that? It's because of fear. The fear of an unknown future. The fear of failure. The fear of having to deal with a dark spot in your financial record, on your credits. But weaknesses are going to get exposed. In a sifting, the things that people place their trust in get revealed. So that's why I say it is so important for you to do everything you can in your power right now to hide yourself in God. Now, to hide yourself in God is more than just a verbal declaration. You know, some people say, well, okay, I'm going to hide myself in God, and that's all they do. You know what, folks? Words are cheap. To hide in God is an actual event that must take place. So I'm going to challenge all of you to hide yourself. And in this sermon that I'm going to share right here, I'm going to show you how to do it. So there's good news for you. Some of you are facing very, very scary things. Some of you are facing a future that you never thought just 1 year ago you would be facing right now. And folks, my message, my concern, my passion is for you, folks. I don't want to see you fall. I don't want to see you get destroyed by depression and anxiety. I don't want to see the enemy win and have victory over you, folks. I don't. That's why I'm pleading with you to be ready for this and to be able to battle it and to be able to fight it. Now, in order to accomplish this, I'm going to have to address some things. Every one of you listening to me have your own way of looking at Christianity. You have your own way of looking at your biblical beliefs. A lot of you have a Christianity that has been formulated by watching preachers on TV, or perhaps by your pastor. There's a buffet of different forms of Christianity just right now in this listening audience. And here's what I want to tell you, folks. In order to accomplish hiding in God, I must address some of the illusions that you have in your Christianity. And I need you to be willing to look at your Christianity. And I need to address, and I'm going to address, these illusions. Why do I call them illusions? Because some of you have a form of Christianity that is not biblical, and it can't be totally found in Scripture. Some of you folks listening to me have a form of godliness and religion that Jesus did not talk about, but you heard it from a TV preacher, or a book, or a friend. And if some of you have faith in a Christianity that is not real, and that is not biblical, it's not going to last, and it's not going to work. Brethren, these days are so important that we have the truth of what we really believe in. We have to know that what we put our faith in, and the future of our families, we have to know that it is backed up by Scripture. That it's real. Because if it's real, then it's true. And if it's true, then we know God will not fail us. The only way that God's going to come through for us is if we have a true relationship and a true knowledge of what God really is and what He will do for us. Some people have an idea about God that is more like a genie in a bottle. You rub the bottle and you command Him what to do, and He'll do it. Folks, I'm going to address some of the illusion that's out there. I need to. Now, the things I'm going to say, I said it earlier, but the things I'm going to say are going to shake some of you at the very core. But I need you to listen to me, brethren. I really, really need to. This message that I have was birthed in prayer on my knees. I was crying out to God late at night. And I said, God, I need to know what to tell the people. And over the last few days, He has been birthing the message that He wants me to share with you. So this is not a message from my head, folks. This is a message that was born as I went to the Holy of Holies and got a word from God. This is an oracle from God, from the Scriptures, folks. Now, a large portion of the people who call themselves Christians have misplaced trust. And because of this, they're going to struggle, get confused, and some of them are not going to succeed. Some of you that have misplaced trust are not going to succeed because you've been lied to. You haven't really been taught what a real relationship with Jesus is, and I'm going to share that in this message. So there's good news, folks. I'm going to show you biblically that possibly some of the things that you do believe in are not right. These are hard words to say, folks, but I need to say them. As I said, it's going to shake you, but please, please, please stay with me and listen to what I have to say. I don't want to stand before God someday and have Him ask me, why didn't I warn you and why didn't I show you the truth? In order to explain what I'm about to say, though, I'm going to visit the different things that people believe in out there. Now, my passion and my message is simple, brethren. It's one word. And you've heard me say it in sermon after sermon. You have heard me say it, and you've heard me write about it in my articles at watchmanscry.com. It's one word, folks. Here's my message. Repentance. That's it. It's simple. Repentance. It's the foundation of the gospel. And the word repentance is the fire that burns in the mouths of the prophets of God. That's the most important thing. That's the simple thing. But that's what God wants to get across. But there's a problem, folks. Many people do not know what that means. It's true. So many people have an idea in their head of what repentance is, and they've heard the words, but they really don't know what it means. And you know why? It's because the pulpits don't talk about it anymore. It's because it doesn't sell books. It doesn't fill the pockets of these preachers. But this is the topic that I want to talk about. Hiding in God cannot be done without repentance, folks. Number one, it cannot be done without repentance. So in this program, folks, we're going to talk about what repentance really is from the Scriptures. This is good news. Now, in order to explain what real repentance is, I need to paint a picture and compare what real repentance is with traditional repentance. Now, what's traditional repentance? Well, most will say that, well, that's when I got saved, isn't it? When I said the sinner's prayer, it wasn't that repentance? How many of you would say that? How many of you had your hands raised and that's what you said? Well, traditional repentance is saying the sinner's prayer. In fact, if you went into a village where there were no Christians and no one had ever heard of God, what would you tell them? Most likely, you would share the gospel with them and then get them to do the sinner's prayer. That's your goal, right, folks? And that's what most of us have heard. The sinner's prayer is the way to repentance. Well, folks, I told you that the things I'm going to say are going to shake you at the very core. So, here goes. For a lot of people that call themselves Christians, the reason that they call themselves Christians is because at one time in their life, in their history, in the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, at some point in their life, they recited the sinner's prayer. That poetic treatise, that declaration. And because they did that, they say that they're a Christian. And some of them are. But down at its very foundation, folks, here's where we have a problem. Today in America, you could go to the shadiest, seediest places. To the havens of darkness, a strip club, a gentleman's club, a biker bar, a mafioso meeting where people do the works of darkness and do the deeds of darkness. All the things that please the flesh. All the things that the Bible says will send you to hell, to hell fire and judgment. You can go to those seedy places. And if you were to ask, if you were to take somebody and pull them aside and say, hey, are you a Christian? Some of them would say yes. Without a doubt, folks, in America, some of them would say yes. And then if you said, well, how do you know you're a Christian? You're here. They would tell you, well, I'm a Christian because I said the sinner's prayer 20 years ago. I went up front. I was in Sunday school and I said that prayer. So I'm a Christian. Brethren, so many believe that they can do whatever they want and it will be okay. Why? Because they did the sinner's prayer. Now, am I saying the sinner's prayer does not work? Am I saying the sinner's prayer does not save a person? No, I'm not saying that. It's a good beginning. It's a start. I said the sinner's prayer myself, and it was a start for me. What I'm trying to say is that the sinner's prayer has been viewed by so many Western Christians, Americans, as the end all. It has been viewed as the magic pill that will allow people to get to heaven in spite of how they live from that point on. Now, folks, the sinner's prayer is a good beginning, but so many people start off with the sinner's prayer, they do it, and then they stop. One night when they were feeling sad, they got laid off from work or fired, or the wife kicked them out 20 years ago, and in their sadness, they walk into a church on a Sunday night, they walk up to the front, and they say the sinner's prayer, and then a week later, the wife lets them back, or they get a new job, and then they quit going to church and start living how they always lived. And they walk around saying, I'm a Christian because I did that prayer. Well, folks, according to what I read in the Scriptures, if that's all that you have done, 20 years ago you did the sinner's prayer, but since then you live like the devil, and you go to the seedy places, and you hang out with the ungodly, and you participate in ungodly acts. Let me tell you something. your eternal soul is in jeopardy. It's in jeopardy, my friend. Plain and simple. I'm not going to sit here and patty cake around like some of those fake preachers on TV, like Joel Osteen, that won't talk about hell. Let's just go ahead and bring hell into this conversation. If you said the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, and since then all you do is live like the devil, you're on your way to hell. Plain and simple. Hellfire. And I don't want to see that happen. There is more to Christianity than the sinner's prayer. And by the way, the sinner's prayer is not even in the Bible. If we're supposed to be living by the Bible and put our faith in the words of God, in Scripture, then we need to be able to find everything that we do and everything that we believe in the Scriptures. The sinner's prayer is not in there, folks. Because of what I'm talking about right now, brethren, so many Western Christians follow a gospel that goes against the teachings of Jesus. Now, I told you I was going to shock you. And I challenged you that we need to hide in God. I have a question, folks. Many people have read the Gospels, and there's a lot of stories Jesus talked about in there that a lot of people overlook, and they think it doesn't apply to them, or it can't mean anybody they know, or it can't mean anyone in their own church. But I have a question. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Many that say to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom"? What did he mean by that? What do you think he meant, folks? What do you think Jesus meant when he said that he's going to look at some people and he's going to say, "I never knew you"? What do you think he meant by that? What did Jesus mean when he said they'll come to him and they'll say, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and heal in your name and cast out devils in your name?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you"? What did that mean, folks? Who is he talking about? I'll tell you who he was talking about. He was talking about the many people who go to church and call themselves Christians and do prophetic things. He's talking about the person that's across the aisle from you at church. He's talking about the person that sits in front of you at church. He might be talking about the pastor that you listen to preach every Sunday. Hear me, folks. Now listen to what I'm about to say. It's possible that he was talking about you. What? What do you mean talking about me, brother? I'm a Christian. You heard me. Some of you have a form of godliness, but do you really know God? What did Jesus say? He said, "I never knew you." So according to what Jesus said in the Scriptures, not knowing God is a dangerous thing. Not knowing Jesus is a dangerous thing. When I started this message, I said, can you hear the voice of God right now speaking, trying to get your attention? There are a lot of people who are Christians who say, "I don't hear the voice of God. I can't hear His voice." What did Jesus say in the book of John? He said, "My sheep know my voice." If you can't hear the voice of God, folks, I would really evaluate your Christianity if I was you. I'm serious. I've had people tell me, "I don't know what His voice sounds like. What is it? What do you mean?" Folks, there are so many that go to church today that do not know Jesus. And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." In the Bible, He says that in judgment. I don't want to see that happen to you, folks. So I'm going to tell you how you can know Him. There's good news. But like I said, I need to address some of the illusions that are out there. Question. I have another question. And I throw these questions out because I want to get your mind turning. I want to get your spirit thinking about things. So I have another question for you, folks. Why did the Todd Bentley episode catch on with so many people who call themselves Christians? How could it happen? Why did it happen? We know now it was false, it was deceptive, it was a lie. We know that now. But for so many people that fell for it, why did it happen, folks? So many pastors fell for it. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because of a missing piece in people's Christianity. What piece are you talking about, brother? There's a piece of the real gospel of Jesus that most of the church has not been taught. It's because of the missing piece. That's why it happened, folks. And because this missing piece has not been taught, the church is wayward and confused and anemic and tossed to and fro with all these false doctrines that come around. Because pastors who are behind pulpits today don't know about this missing piece. And for some reason, they sit there called and they go out and proclaim things in sermons, but the most important piece of their Christianity is missing, and they're not teaching the people. What's the missing piece, brother? Tell me. Well, part of the problem is because of the way people get saved. Now, I mentioned the sinner's prayer a few minutes ago, but let me just show you what happens. After conversion, after the person goes up front or they pray from some evangelist, leads them to the sinner's prayer, after that happens, if they stay in church and they consider themselves Christians from that point on, here's what happens. The people start learning the doctrine of today's preachers. After they do the sinner's prayer, they start attending the church or they go to a Bible study and they start learning what the people teach them. They start learning the doctrine of the people. Now, what doctrine is that? Well, there's several categories of doctrine out there. The evangelicals, for the most part, can be divided into two main groups. You have the Baptist evangelicals, and then you have the Pentecostal or the charismatic type of evangelicals. Now, the charismatics, the Pentecostals, they get saved the same way. They do the sinner's prayer, the same basic prayer. But then, for charismatics, those of you that are charismatics, listen to me. Here's how it happens. After a charismatic gets saved, they then take their Bible and they start sitting under a charismatic preacher who will teach them a variety of things. And I'm going to name off some of the things that they're taught. The preacher will teach them about positive confession, that with your mouth, you decide your reality. You decide what's real. You decide what exists with your mouth. Now, Kenneth Copeland, Bob Tilton, Mike Murdoch, Jesse Duplantis, they all have this same gospel. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, so you decide what's going to happen. You decide how it's going to be. And they go on and say that God's hands are tied in your life because you're a little God. And they quote the verse from Psalms, "Didn't I say that you are gods?" So they say that we're all little gods. I heard Jesse Duplantis just say yesterday in a YouTube video from one of his previous sermons, he said that a Christian decides when he's going to live, and he decides when he's going to die. Not God. We do. We decide when we live or die. Mr. Duplantis said that. A Christian will decide with their mouth, because they're a little God, they decide which house they want and which house they're going to get. And then they command God to give it to them. That's the theology. You know what's true, folks? Some of you were brought up in that, and you have books in your library shelf telling you so. And you're taught that humans call the shots. You're taught all of these things, but let me just sum up the bottom line of this theology. Let me tell you what it means. It means reliance in yourself. Now, there are some other flavors of this teaching, and there's some other teachers that talk about this and teach this. In fact, the Todd Bentley fiasco was involved with a lot of people who have this same type of teaching, but they go a little bit further, and they call it dominionism. What is dominionism? Well, basically, what it means is, as a human, you get saved. As I said, you start out with a sinner's prayer, and you enter the race as a baby. But then you sit under someone and you start learning that you're a son of God. A son of God eventually moves up in levels and he ascends higher and higher till finally he gets to the point where he can sit up in the throne with God. In fact, one of the teachers of this dominionism theology said that you sit actually in God's throne because you ascend so high. The dominionism theology teaches that Christians control all of their environment. Nothing can happen. If you're a dominionist, nothing can happen to you that you do not allow. You're in control. You're the boss. You sit on a throne. Bottom line of this teaching and this theology, it's reliance in your righteousness and it's reliance in yourself. Kim Clement believes this stuff. He says there's a treasure inside every man, every person, and as a prophet, his job is to show these people the treasure that's inside of them. His job is not to talk about sin or to address sin or to encounter sin in people's lives. No, 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 no. He's a New Testament prophet, which is more fun. He gets to address fun things, like treasures inside of people. That's a whole other sermon also, folks. I'm not going to address that, but I'm just telling you what these people believe. Some of you might be following this. Now, there's another flavor of this theology in the charismatics, the positive prosperity gospel, positive thinking gospel. Basically, what does that talk about? It talks about the successful little seed that's inside every one of us, and it needs to blossom. Nurtured so that you can realize that the champion in you can come out, that you can do it theology. You're so special. So it's all about this self-esteem success. Let me sum it up, what this theology really is. It is reliance in your righteousness and reliance in yourself.
Well, brother, what's wrong with all that? That sounds positive. I don't see the problem with what you're saying.
And you know, folks, there are a lot of you listening to me right now who are thinking that very thing, right this very second. And the reason you're thinking that is because you have immersed yourself into this theology that's not biblical. And I'm going to show you right now, okay? So, here we go. Take your Bibles and take a notepad and a highlighter because I'm going to show you what the Scriptures talk about on how Christianity really should be. Okay, folks? Don't listen to the watchman's words and his opinion. Let's look at the scriptures now. Now, I brought up all those other theologies so that we can compare them to the scriptures. Now, take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Are you there? Get your Bible, folks. Pause me if you need to. You there? Okay, here we go. Luke 18, verse 9. This is a little story about what happened to Jesus. You know, every word that Jesus told us and shared with us had meaning. It says that not one jot or tittle will be wasted. They'll all come to pass. Every word's important, folks. Every story that Jesus says has a reason. So let's look at this little story right here. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto some that trusted, now listen to this, folks, that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and they despised others. You see that, folks? Let me read it again. And Jesus spoke this parable unto some of the people that trusted in themselves, into the people that had reliance on themselves and in their righteousness. They trusted in themselves. So Jesus saw that there were people that relied on themselves. They thought they were pretty special. They thought that they were very pleasing to God. They thought that they were deserving of a lot of God's things. And of course, Jesus saw otherwise, so he told them this parable. Now, what's the parable? Let's read this. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican, or a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Look what he says here, folks. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that publican over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he went on and talked about how great he was, patting himself in the back about how wonderful he was. He was letting God know. God, I'm this and that. Look at the next verse, folks. Verse 13. And the publican, standing far off, would not even so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. He couldn't even look up. It said, but he smote his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Did you hear that, folks? He that exalts himself is going to be brought down, is going to be brought low, is going to be humbled. Listen to me, folks. Brother Olstein, you want people to have good self-esteem? With your wife's book, Loving Your Life, The Gospel of Self-Esteem? Folks, the common denominator in today's TV gospel is that it does the exact opposite of the words of Jesus that we just read right here. The exact opposite, folks. Today's gospel teaches self-reliance. Today's gospel teaches that you're a little God. You're so special that God has to obey your every word. God has to obey your commandments. Folks, look at the tax collector. He couldn't even lift up his eyes. He couldn't even look up because he knew that he was not special. He knew that his righteousness was as filthy rags. He beat his chest, folks, because he knew that in the eyes of God he was nothing. And today's lying gospel has made blind peacocks out of the people who think they are okay in their filthy righteousness, making them think that they're exalted and great, folks. How many of you live that gospel? How many of you really think that you're that special because Mr. Duplantis said so? Jesus said if you exalt yourself, you are going to be brought down. And not only that, he said that the one that exalts himself doesn't even walk away forgiven. There is no forgiveness for those that do not humble themselves, brethren. Hear me, if you cannot humble yourself before God because you think you're so special and you're a little God, there is danger that you are not finding forgiveness in the eyes of God. The only thing that gets God's attention, folks, according to what we just saw right here, is humbleness. That's it. God doesn't care about how special you think you are. So the people do a sinner's prayer, but they never grow. They never grow. And so whenever they hear a watchman or a messenger of God say, you need to repent, they don't know what you're talking about because they haven't been taught. By the way, folks, there is a formula for repentance, and I'm going to show it to you. And this formula was given to us by God. Jesus himself gave us the formula for repentance. And this formula for repentance that I'm about to show you is totally polar opposite than what you have been taught in the charismatic confess it movement, folks. It's totally opposite. Now, before I read you the formula that's in the Bible, and Jesus said it, I want to bring something to your attention.
man, by nature, resists the truth of God. And Satan does not want you to know the truth of God. The MO of Satan, the way he operates, is to let people think that they're so special that they can be equal to God. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. You shall be like God. He lied to Eve and told her that. And she believed it. To be like God. That was Lucifer's sin from the very beginning. He wanted to be like God. He said, if I sit up on his throne, I will be like him. And today's dominion teaching lets people think that they will sit up in the heavens with God. It's all a lie, folks. It is not true. Satan has lied and infiltrated the church of America and the West and Australia with this lying gospel that makes people think that they're gods. When we just read, it's a lie, brethren. It is a lie. And the enemy hasn't stopped there. The scripture that I'm about to read to you, folks, and here it comes. Please hear what I am about to tell you. The formula for repentance and salvation has been turned into a poetic piece of art. And that's it. People quote it all day long. They turn it into songs. And they do not get or understand that it is about repentance and salvation. The real message has been totally lost and ignored and misread because Satan has blinded so many people. And as a result, brethren, the church is not teaching real repentance. And then as a result of that, the church is experiencing and seeing very poor quality conversions in people. You want to hide in God? We are living in very desperate times, folks. In the next 6 months, this world is going to be changed. The way it is now seems like the bottom has fallen out. Brethren, we haven't seen the end of it yet. It's going to get worse. You need to hide in God. So you want to do it? Do you really want to do it? You still with me? Well, I'm going to show you, folks. You still have your Bible? Now, the formula I'm about to show you for what real repentance really is totally opposite from the charismatic gospel. And after I share it, after you hear what I have to say, folks, you're going to have some homework. I'm going to give you some homework, and I'm going to challenge you, and I would hope that you would take the words that you're about to hear, and you apply them to yourself when you're alone. You really need to do this when you're alone, when you're by yourself. So, husbands or wives, maybe if you can do it with them, that's possible, but for some of you, you might have to just be alone with what I'm about to tell you. Another thing, you know, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, how long will you be halted between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. Well, I'm not saying that you're following Baal, but you're following a false gospel. Because this gospel that follows the lie that you're special, that your self-esteem is the most important thing, that's a lie, folks. And after I give you this information, you're going to have to choose some things. You're going to have to choose the gospel of your TV preachers or the words of Jesus that we're about to read. Now, I'm laying a very, very hard challenge before every one of you folks because you need to be challenged. This is not a casual thing. The gospel's not casual. Christianity is not casual. It's life or death, folks. It is life or death. Now, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at the real gospel. We're going to look at real conversion here, brethren. Matthew chapter 5. If you're sitting at home listening to me, get your Bible. I'm serious. You need to look at this, folks, because you have read this passage of Scripture hundreds of times over the years, if you've been a Christian long enough, and glossed over it and never associated it with salvation and repentance. But I'm about to show you something that most of you have never seen before. All right? So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now, in times past, you have been told that Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes. And when I was saying that the passage of Scripture has been turned into artwork, it's true, folks. The Beatitudes right here in Matthew 5 has been turned into artwork, into paintings, and it's the caption for so many pictures because it sounds poetic. But folks, just like I said earlier, not one jot or tittle was wasted. Jesus gave us the secret to the kingdom. In every one of his words, he kept building on it, on what the kingdom was. And right here in Matthew chapter 5, we see an entire life of a Christian in Matthew chapter 5. From the very beginning to the very end, when they are a victorious overcomer that makes a difference in people's lives. We see the entire life of a victorious Christian here in Matthew 5. Now let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's stop right there, brethren. Poor in spirit. What do you think that word poor means? In the Greek, that word poor means reduced to a beggary. It means begging. It means asking alms. It means having your hands out. Begging, pleading. It means destitute of learning and intelligence, of intellect. It means you're nothing. It means you're at the very bottom of the barrel, folks. It doesn't get lower than this. This is scraping along the ground in the mud. This is on your hands and knees. Poor. Poverty poor. Step one, brethren. In order to come to God, step one is the realization of your worth. And to be poor in spirit, folks, we realize, just like the publican and the tax collector who was praying next to the Pharisee, we realize that our righteousness is filthy. It's filthy rags. We realize that we can't even look up to heaven because His glory so surpasses ours, because we have failed Him so much, because we've stumbled in every area. It's when we realize how undone we are. When Isaiah saw God in all His majesty in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. What did Isaiah say? He said, Oh God, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's all Isaiah could say, folks. He was poor in spirit. He knew that he was nothing. He knew that as a human being, he had failed God so many times. And to be poor in spirit, folks, is to be that tax collector when all you can do is look down because you know how undone you are. The only thing that's on your mind when you're poor in spirit, folks, is to say, Woe is me. Woe is me, O God. It's a realization. This realization, folks, brings fear. Godly fear. It brings brokenness. It breaks us. If you were so poor and you were at the city gate because you know your family was about to die unless you came home with something, you would feel pretty miserable, folks. You would feel very humbled. You wouldn't feel special. You wouldn't feel like a champion, like Joel Osteen tells you. You wouldn't feel like your self-esteem is so great. You wouldn't feel like your success has made you better than anybody. When you're poor and begging, the only thing that you are, folks, is on the ground, helpless. And whenever you're helpless, there's only one thing that we can do, and that's to cry out to God. To cry out to God and tell Him, God, have mercy on me. Folks, right here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, is step one in repentance, to be poor in spirit. And whenever you realize how undone you are, there's only one response also that happens. And that's in the next verse, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn about what? What do we mourn about? Well, when you're so poor in spirit and you realize how undone you are, folks, there's only one thing to mourn about, and that's your sin. That's our sin, my sin. What does Joel say in the book of Joel in chapter 1 and chapter 2? He says, Weep and lament and mourn and howl and be ashamed. Be ashamed that all your harvest is failing and dying on the vine. It says, Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord and cry unto the Lord. Brethren, when you're poor in spirit and you realize how undone you are, mourning and weeping and crying because of how undone you are is the only response that you can do. It's the only response you can do, folks. That's what the publican did. He couldn't even look up. I am undone. Have mercy on me, God. I'm ashamed of what I've done. Folks, we've all blown it. We've all made a mockery out of our lives. Every one of us, our righteousness is filthy. We need to be ashamed of that. If you haven't repented, folks, that's what repentance is. When you come to God and there's godly sorrow, there's no happiness. There's no laughter. How can we laugh that our sin caused the spikes to be driven in the hand of Jesus, into His feet, the crown of thorns jabbed on Him? It was because of our sin, folks. Every one of us contributed to His misery. The only response should be shame and sorrow and regret. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does meek mean, folks? Meek is the opposite of pride. The meek one knows that we're not a champion and we're nothing special. We're not a god. We don't demand God. We're not in dominion and in control of every surrounding. We don't call the shots. Meek means we have no pride. And whenever we're repenting to God and we're on our knees and we're mourning and crying out, the pride has to be put aside, folks. There is no room for pride. Because if you have pride, you're going to exalt yourself in God's eyes and you will walk away unforgiven. Pride is filthy in the eyes of God. If you have pride, God has no use for you. If you're so confident in yourself, God can't use you. If you have confidence in yourself and you rely in yourself, you cannot hide in God. This is about hiding in God, folks. This was not an accident that Jesus told us these steps right here. Now, these three parts right here, folks, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To go to heaven, that's step one. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is step one, being poor in spirit. And then when you mourn, you will be comforted. The Spirit of God comes, and then you have communion with God. Then He comes into you, new relationship. Then you're born again. When you're poor in spirit and you're contrite and broken before God, then He comes. And when He comes, folks, He comforts. The Spirit is the comforter. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Someday when Jesus returns, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And those that took part in true repentance, the remnant that understood what true repentance is, will take part in entering the kingdom of Jesus in His millennial reign. We will inherit the earth, folks. What did David say in Psalms 51? A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Broken, folks. Not self-confident. Not reliant in your own ability. Broken. And after God comes, then when He comes into you, after you've repented and you've mourned your sin, then He picks you up. And as the Psalm says, Thou, O Lord, You are a shield about me. You're my glory, and You're the lifter of my head. After you have mourned in your shame, and you can't look to God, His Spirit comes and comforts you. And He puts a finger under your chin, and He lifts your chin up, and He lifts your head to heaven, folks. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. And He says, it's okay. You're forgiven. It's going to be okay. Now you're my child. It's going to be okay, because the stains are gone now. They've been washed. That is what repentance is, folks. And after you repent in a genuine, legitimate way, like we just described, then the growth starts, folks. The spiritual discipleship starts after that. And after the sins have been washed away, that's when your heart finally starts realizing that it is empty and it wants more of God. And it starts to hunger for God. It starts to desire the things of God. And look at the next verse, folks. Look at it. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness if you haven't been broken. You will not hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God and the truth of God if you haven't been broken. So many people today, they go to the front of the church and they say a little sinner's prayer, but they weren't poor in spirit. There was no contriteness. There was no mourning and shame for the sin. It was just a little declaration. And then they start trying to learn the Bible, but there's no desire. There's no hunger. And then they fall by the wayside. Millions upon millions of people have gone through that road, folks. And that road did them a disservice because they were not shown true repentance. And that is what I'm showing you right now. True repentance. Whenever you're poor in spirit and you're broken and contrite before God, and then God lifts your head, then you're hungry for Him. And you start to grow. And after you start to grow, because God's inside and He dwells within, and you're hungering for Him, and then you start having a relationship, then the relationship really starts where you can hear His voice. Talking to Him and praying to Him. Because the purity of a clear conscience is such a precious thing, folks, when God has cleansed you. And after you have the purity of a clear conscience, then the love of God comes into you. The love of God fills your heart and your spirit and your soul, where you love everybody. You love your fellow man. You love your neighbor. You love the people at church. You love your enemies. You become merciful. Look at the next verse, folks. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's the spiritual growth right there. The love comes in. The love that abounds. It is hard to love, brethren. Jesus said they'll know you by your love. You have one for another. But it is hard to have love when you haven't been broken. You can't cheat God, brethren. You cannot cheat God. You cannot start without a foundation of repentance. You cannot do it. Because if you try to start the walk without repentance, then you're trying to do the walk in an old vessel, an old wineskin, and it won't work. And that's why there's a lot of people lacking in the love of Christ, is because they have not been broken and rebuilt by God. After a person continues in the walk, continues hungering for God, and then they have love, then the things of the earth start looking dimmer. They don't satisfy anymore. The things of the earth aren't appealing anymore like they used to be. A hunger for pure things comes in, for purity. The Christian in this walk wants the pure things of God, of His Word. And look at the next verse, brethren. Verse 8, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is spiritual growth right here in the Beatitudes, folks. It has always been here in front of our nose, right under our nose. It's been here the whole time. This is the maturing of a Christian right here. As the maturity grows and the wisdom of God grows and biblical knowledge increases and pride is put aside, then the Christians become more mature where they don't have to always win. They don't always have to win the argument and the debate. They're not bickering. They become peacemakers. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You don't see immature Christians acting like peacemakers, do you, brethren? No. Baby Christians are always bickering at each other and fighting, always having to win the argument. That's immaturity. To be a peacemaker shows spiritual maturity. When you start getting to that level, brethren, of spiritual maturity and growth, you're going to shine. People are going to notice it. You won't be able to help it. You will glow in the mercy of God and in the knowledge of God. And there's one thing that is going to happen, though. Whenever you are full of God and you've grown in God, you're going to make people angry. People won't like you. And they won't know why they don't like you. They just won't like you. Look at the next verse. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You won't be able to help it, brethren. You will be righteous, but men are going to hate you. Verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. That's spiritual maturity right there, brethren. You become the salt of the earth and a light. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Brethren, to attain spiritual maturity, Jesus showed us right here in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes how it starts. He showed us what maturity ends up doing. It ends up making you shine like a light on a hill. It makes you be the salt among your friends and neighbors and co-workers. But brethren, down to the very basics, at its very core, repentance gets it all started. It starts with repentance. The gospel that is so popular today in the charismatic movement, where you're everything, you're the be-all, end-all, you're the one that tells God how it is totally, totally opposite than what we just read. It's opposite, brethren. It's a lie. To have the kingdom of heaven in the afterlife, you have to be poor in spirit. That's level one. Now, some might ask, well, what about someone stumbling? Well, folks, that's going to happen. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it won't. It will happen. The book of 1 John says so. If anyone says they don't sin, they're a liar. You will stumble, brethren. But when you stumble, come back to the basics. What did Jesus say in Revelation? Come back, return to your first love. Do the things that you did at the beginning. It's right here, brethren. Poor in spirit. That's the beginning. Get back to the basics and do that. And then you get back up and the Comforter will come and He will lift your head once again. I'm not trying to throw out a license to keep sinning over and over. But I'm telling you, if you do stumble, brethren, because you will, do not lose heart, because the enemy will come in and try to condemn you and fill you with guilt. But I'm telling you, brethren, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. He will welcome you into His open arms. So, folks, in summary, my message is to hide in God. In my previous broadcast, I was talking about the ones that sigh and cry are the ones that are righteous in God's eyes. Sighing and crying. There it is again, folks. Poor in spirit. It hurts to see sin. It causes mourning. That's the attitude God wants to see in us. And if we have that attitude, then we're hiding in Him. And by the way, folks, when you hide in Him and He fills you with His peace, then no matter what is happening around you, next door, at your job, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. If your earthly possessions vaporize and you're hidden in God, then God will comfort you. He will be there for you. He will be there to take your burden away and fill you with peace. That's what we need in these dark days that we have. So there you have it, brethren. There you have it. I'm going to close with another song. And as it's playing, folks, you have some homework to do. Some of you have a lot of homework to do with God. He loves you, folks. He loves all of us, and He loves your family. God bless you, folks. We'll see you next time.
Rushing wind blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Take me. Blowing out the dust within.